here's kind of what's going to happen today is we're going to just be really devotional for most of the day. Because I feel like you guys have done a lot of exegeting scripture, and our passage just is a really pastoral moment between Paul and the Ephesian elders in chapter 20. And so that's going to be what we're studying today. So will you guys pray with me? Lord, thank you for this giant stack of papers and what that means for all these students in the classroom and all the hard work that they've poured into each paper. Lord, I pray that the words they put on print are not just mind words, but are heart words. And that those papers will serve to know you better, and that they helped us make a step towards you. As we listen to Paul's sermon today, I pray that you could just speak to our hearts, convict us, and teach us how to care and tend for your sheep as the leaders of the church. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's give a quick backstory, and then I've got 10 devotional points to drop on you. And here's the thing. You guys are getting completely ripped off that I'm teaching this lesson, because the fact is I have very little pastoral experience. I have tons of experience with that stuff and with exegeting scripture and with all kinds of other academic things, but when it comes down to this pastoral side, you're getting something that was passed on to me from Shane and from Mark Moore. Because the thing is, I was in this class, this exact classroom, I sat right up there, and Mark Moore taught this lesson, or most of this lesson, and he gave a lot of these points, and taught a lot of what I'm teaching today. And it has had a huge impact on how I've related to people in the church, and my attitude towards leadership. And so I'm sorry that you get stuck with me today, but I'm going to do my best to just lay it out there for you. And what has kind of happened is that we are at Paul's last sermon to Christians. And he has just been, what happened yesterday when you guys were with Shane? What did he talk about? Great. No one was in class. Someone fell asleep. Eutychus fell asleep. That's right. He fell off. And then what did Paul do? Lifted him, resurrected him. It was a pretty cool thing. And then what happened? He preached all night long. After Eutychus falls asleep, he wakes him up and then goes back inside and preaches for another 6 hours. Now it's morning and he needs to get out of town. This is his last day there. He's getting out of town. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's kind of set his face towards Jerusalem, and that's where we're kind of picking up. And on the way, he's going to Jerusalem, but Ephesus is kind of on the way, but kind of not. And so what he does is he doesn't want to go into Ephesus, because he knows if he goes into Ephesus, there's so many people, because he was there for 2.5 years. If he goes there, he's going to have all these friends who want to love on him and see him and talk to him. But also he has a lot of enemies in Ephesus because he was there for 2.5 years. And if you know anything about Paul, you're either best friends with him or you hate him. And that's the only way that people interact with Paul, is they either hate him or they love him. And Ephesus is, I'm sure, full of people that hate him and love him. And people that hate you and love you are really big time constraints when you're trying to go somewhere. So what he does is he sends a messenger out to the elders at Ephesus and says, hey, come out and meet me. And so along the way, they meet him, and he has this kind of sermon ready for him, set, ready to go, and he just kind of gives it to him. And it starts in verse 22. Actually, it doesn't start in verse 22. I was wrong. Verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, you know I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came to the province of Asia. Has Shane given you the idea of the ministry bank? Has he told you that kind of idea? No, yes, maybe. No? Okay. So here is, Mark Moore gave me this, and it pretty much changed my world. Here's the thing. He says that every minister has a piggy bank. And he says, you can take coins and put them in there, and you can take coins out. And so he says, well, how do you put in coins? You put in coins by being there with the people, by loving on the people, by telling a funny joke, by giving a great sermon, by being charismatic, by being good looking, by making the people like you. And the longer people like you, the more coins you have in your piggy bank. Now, the transverse side of that is, how do you spend those coins? What do you do with those coins? Well, implementing change is going to spend those coins. Or telling a bad joke is going to spend those coins. Giving a bad sermon will spend those coins. Anything negative that you do is going to spend those coins. At the church I'm at now, we had a minister that he came in, and his very first day, he said, all right, here are all the things we're going to change. This is what we're going to do. It's going to be like this, 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 and this. How did the people react to that? They said, but we've always done things like this. How can we just change? And the thing is, he spent credit that he didn't have. He didn't have the credit to make those changes, to do those things. And so, because his bank was empty, he ended up getting fired less than a year later. And they just released him. Because the thing is, you can't spend something that's not there. And in your churches, as leaders, you are each going to have a bank. And you got to put coins in, and invest and invest and invest and invest. And when you've invested enough, then you can make a change. You can try to do something. And so kind of keep that in mind as we're going through these kind of 10 things. And some of these are ways to invest in that bank, but it's just kind of a good analogy to have in our mind. Verse 18, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came to the province of Asia. So key number one, probably the most important one, is this: live with people. Live with people. I remember in high school I had a youth minister, and I can't tell you a single lesson that he gave, a single sermon that he gave. I can't really even think of any of the things that he actually said to me. But what I do remember is going over to his house and watching the basketball game, watching the football game. I remember him coming to all of my basketball games, all of my football games. Anything that I was doing, he was there for. And his house was always open if I needed something. And just by him being there, he made that investment in me. And the fact is, people want in your life. The people of your churches are going to want in your life. They want to see how you interact, what you do. Because it's one thing just to preach the stuff or to talk about the stuff, to act one way when you're at church, and it's really easy to act a different way when you're at home. And I think what needs to happen is for the church to see you in both and say, hey, he's living out what he's saying, and so maybe I should too. And so that's principle number one, is live with the people. And the more you live with the people, the more pennies you're going to put into your bank. And the more people that are going to be on your side that are going to want to help you and they're going to want to take care of you. And so when you do something dumb, because there's a good chance that we're all going to do something dumb, we're going to mess up somehow. It's going to be glossed over by all of the times that you've spent with them. Does that make sense? So that's number one. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. So key number two is live with humility. Live with humility. I think this is the number one reason why ministers fail. It's because I think we get trained in Bible college to know all the answers. And so we go into our churches, we go into these places knowing all the answers. And so you go to your church and you say, well, I know everything already because I've been trained in the Bible. I know more than you. And the fact is that the people of our churches don't really care. They don't care that you just turned in a 10-page paper for Acts. They don't care that you have a 4-year degree that says that you're smarter than them. They don't care. What they care about is how you interact with them. And if you can interact with them humbly, not lording over them, it's going to have a far bigger impact. And I think we have a misconception of what humility is. It's not saying, like, woe is me, I am nothing. That's not what humility is. Humility is knowing who God is, and because that's who God is, this is who I am. So that means you know your strengths, you know your weaknesses, and you live within that balance. And then the way you interact with people is as if they're above you. And so humility and service go hand in hand. So first off, you live with people, and how do you live with people? By serving them, by lifting them up, by putting them above you. And so if you can do those things, that's more pennies in the bank for when you need to preach that tough sermon or when you need to address something in the church that's happening. You will have the credit to do that. Number three. Although I was severely tested by plots of the Jews, live with trials is number three. So the first one is live with the people. Second one is live with humility. And the third one is live with trials. Last year, when I was in one of Mark's classes, he had a student in the middle of class just come at him, attacking, and was just pinning him up against the wall. And I don't know if you know this, but Mark Moore is a smart dude. He could have destroyed him. He could have. And you know what? I wanted him to. I wanted him to sit there and fight back. But he didn't. He sat there and he listened to the guy's complaints. He listened to what the guy had to say. He took a second and then he responded very, very graciously. He said, I don't think you're understanding me completely. Let me try to explain it a different way. And do you know what happened with the people in the class? The people in the class, some of the upperclassmen in the back, ended up going and talking to the guy who was attacking him. Because the thing is, if you live humbly and you live with people, there's going to be other people that want to protect you and want to take care of you. But the fact is, you're still going to get attacked in the church for stupid stuff. It's going to happen. Someone's not going to like the way you talked. Someone's going to feel like they didn't get as much attention as they needed. You didn't do this, you didn't do that, you didn't do something exactly right, and they're going to get upset. That's going to happen. But how you respond to that, how you respond to that is going to define your ministry. And in those moments, you can show graciousness or you can fight back. And so as sub-points, I kind of have three ways to react when attacked. And the first one is just to apologize. And to apologize right off the bat. Even if you didn't do anything wrong. One of the things I found about dating Casey is that I end up having to apologize a whole lot. Mind you, I mess up a whole lot. But what I found is that the best way to diffuse a situation is to say, hey, I'm sorry. And the thing is, even if I don't think that I'm wrong, I'm still going to say sorry because I have made her feel that way. Something I did made her feel that way. You want to pass that around, actually. Something I did made her feel that way. And so what I need to do is say, hey, I'm sorry that you heard it that way. I'm sorry that That's what you heard. That's not what I meant. You just start with apologizing. Start apologizing. Like, just straight up, because what that shows is humility. That you're not going to just attack, but you're going to listen to them, and you say, man, I understand. Let's talk this out. So start with apologizing. Number two is, the smarter you are, the more you can get away with. The smarter you are, the more you can get away with. That means that you need to know your lesson. You need to know your lesson. You need to know your sermon. You need to be ready for the attack. Because if you know the Bible, if you know it, you have a stronger position in the attack. And you say, hey, I know you're upset, but look. And you just show them. So that's number two. And then number three is, laugh at yourself. We tend to take ourselves a little too seriously, and I think we can get into trouble in that. And so if someone brings something up, we can laugh about it. Because if we don't laugh about it, if we just let it sit there, it's going to eat us up, and it's going to take us down. Verse 20 through 21. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Sorry. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. So number four. In the spirit of humility, speak the truth for the good of the church. In the spirit of humility, speak the truth for the good of the church. I have a really bad habit of trying to be flashy, trying to be edgy, like trying to just kind of push the line when I teach and when I speak. And sometimes, if I'm honest with myself, the reason why I'm doing that is because it makes me look better. And so I give up truth. I give up the mission of the church for my own motives and my own mission. And I think it's a pitfall and a danger that we can definitely fall into, in that we make it more about us than about the church. And on the flip side of that, there's going to come times when you're going to have to address tough things. One of them is going to be finances. You're going to have to address finances in your church. It's going to happen. But, question, do we do it before we have our bank full? No. You got to wait, because you got to earn the right to speak. Because you could say all the right things, but if it's not at the right time, no one's going to listen. And so, know when to speak the truth. And when you're speaking the truth, make sure it's to lift up the church and not to tear it down and not to lift yourself up. All right? Number five. I declared both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord. So number five, your ministry must be free from discrimination. I had a friend named Kyle. He graduated 2 years ago. And in a senior sermon, he told a story about his church. And it was the middle of worship and stuff, and he realized, hey, I forgot my Bible in my car. So he runs out to his car to grab his Bible, and he goes back and goes to the door and realizes it's locked. And he's thinking, man, I don't want to bang on the door, because then I'll mess up worship, but I got to get in there. They're going to think that I just bailed on them or whatever. And so he's standing there outside the door for like 10 minutes trying to decide what to do, and then eventually he just banged on the door. After the sermon, he went and talked to the elders and stuff, and he said, hey, why was the door locked? And their answer was, so that no one would wander in. Yeah, so that no one would wander in. And a lot of times our churches, that's what they want to do. They want to keep it us, just us. And so sometimes it's that apparent as locking a door so that people can't come in. But other times it's something as simple as the way people dress, the hospitableness of the people around, how a newcomer feels when they walk in. The fact is, our churches need to be an open place for anyone. And right now, when you say Christian to someone, they think anti-gay, anti-this, anti-that. And I don't know if that's very healthy, because I think our mission isn't anti, but that we're actually trying to bring these people in and love on them. But our churches aren't always going to be like that. And so you got to keep that at the forefront of your mission, that it's a place for people of all shapes, size, colors. The church is for everyone. And you need to remind your congregations every day that we're here for everyone. If you look at Jesus, the people that Jesus took care of and went after are the weak, the poor, the people who couldn't care for themselves, women, prostitutes, tax collectors. He went for these outsiders and brought them in. But sometimes our churches point just inward, and we want to take care of the people inside and not look at the people outside. So that's number 5. Verses 22-24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Number 6. Sacrifice goes hand in hand with ministry. Sacrifice goes hand in hand with ministry. There's going to come times when ministering to people is the most rewarding thing in the world, and you're going to love it, and it's going to be the best week ever. But there's going to be other weeks where you have meeting after meeting with people that need a little extra grace. People that wear on you, that bring you down, that tire you. And it's in those moments that you just got to dig deep and sacrifice and give of yourself. And your church is dependent on you to give of yourself. And so that's where you need to be at. But the flip side of that is you also need boundaries. Because what we tend to do as ministers is just go to everyone every day and end up putting in 120-hour work weeks. And that's not healthy, because what ends up happening is we burn out. And so even though we're trying to help people, we're actually hurting people, because in the long run we can't sustain it. And so here's my challenge to you guys. Sabbath. Even right now, you need to set one day a week aside where you're not doing homework, where you're not doing anything except relaxing, taking time off from your work, which is your homework or your job, whatever you're doing. Because here's the thing, if you don't set it up now, it's even harder later. If you don't set it up now, when you have a chance to, it's going to be even harder later, because your plate's going to fill up more and more. You're going to have more responsibilities and more things to do. So set that pace now. Once a week, you take a break. Mm. Verse 25 through 31. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Number 7. You guys ready? We are in a war. Can everyone stand up really quickly? Everyone stand up. Okay. You four sit. You four right here sit. No, you stay. Stay up. You three sit. You four right there sit. The five right there sit. The two back there, red shirt and seniors, right there sit. There you go, sit. Sit. You're good. The two in the back stay standing, and the next four sit. That's you two. You two are standing. Everyone else sit. You three sit. Yep. And you sit. Yep. You two sit right there, closest to me. There you go. And this six right here sit. Yep. Sit, sit. All right, look around. That's how many people from this classroom will stay in ministry. I have a classroom this big that will start and finish in ministry. It's 2 out of every 10. You guys can sit down. The fact is, we are in a war, and the enemy is going to attack, attack, attack. But oftentimes we treat it like we have no enemy at all. Like there's nothing to worry about. But the fact is that out of this whole room, only 7 of us, and that's being generous, 7 of us will finish in ministry. Maybe 8. That's rough. That's rough. And so what we need to remember at all times is that we do have an enemy, and that he's at war over the church and of every member in our church. Every person that walks through our door, there's a war and a battle going on in their life. And in fact, there's a war and a battle going on in your life right now. And you need to be ready for that and aware of that. Because when you're aware of that, it changes the way you interact with people. When you know that there's a battle going on for their life, a cosmic battle going on for their life, it changes the way you interact with people. In everything I did, this is verse 32-35. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. I talked about this just a second ago, that Jesus' ministry was to the weak, to the outsider, to the person that couldn't take care of themselves. And in our churches, we're going to have a desire inside us to cater to our elders, or to cater to the rich couple that sits in the back row. And while those can be okay to do, what we don't want to do is do that at the cost of losing our mission, which is to care for people who can't care for themselves. And if our church comes so focused inwardly, then our mission isn't being accomplished. We're not moving out. We're not helping. And then lastly, actually I only have 9, so number 9. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And the last one is, our ministries must be founded on prayer. Because if there's a battle going on, we need to be directly linked to the guy on our side. And that's what it comes down to. And it's tough for me to talk about this one because I'm terrible at it. I am terrible at it. But it's an integral part of our ministry. And so when people come in, we need to pray for them. And when we have a chance with our peers, we need to have them praying for us. And we need to submerge our ministry in prayer. I know this is a rough part of the semester and that you guys are exhausted. You feel like you have nothing left. But I want to challenge you to keep going for one more month. Can I pray over you to dismiss us? If you could, just kind of grab the person next to you. That may seem a little weird, but see if we can just do that. And maybe grab the person in the row behind you, or just reach a hand up kind of thing. You don't have to cross back there. That's fine. All right, let me pray over you guys. Lord, I pray a blessing over over this group of students. I pray that when they hit your harvest field, that the kingdom will never look the same. That when they enter the church will move and will grow, and your name will be proclaimed everywhere. I pray that these 9 little tactics, little moves, will in some way help them love people. Lord, they've just done a great task in completing this paper. But I pray that you give them power to continue throughout the rest of the semester. Let them know that they still have only a month left. Give them the strength and the endurance to finish the race. Let them carry on and continue their ministry here at Ozark, and then take Ozark beyond these walls. I pray for each individual church that these people will go into. I pray that they can minister to the people, that they can love the people, that they can cherish the people, they can take care of the people like you have. Lord, give us a spirit of servanthood. Lord, let us put your kingdom first, you first. I pray that we can become smaller. You'll become greater. Lord, thank you for each one of these students and the commitment they've made to you and to their schoolwork. And I pray that that 2 out of 10 statistic does not apply to this room, but that this room will shatter it. And that for their entire lives they can continue to proclaim your name wherever they go. It's your name I pray. Amen. You guys are good to go.